I'm going to open up to the book of Philemon. I've been told after several years I might be pronouncing that name wrong, so you'll have to forgive me if you're a stickler for the Greek pronunciation of that name. I'm probably going to say Philemon a few times. I have been preparing now for the last 3-4 weeks for Sunday's messages. I've been excited about them. I've felt a need for them for a long time. But as Isaac and I got together and tried to come up with a list of topics that would be beneficial for the church and what needed to be preached on, topic that really that Brother Steve spoke on last week was number one on my mind, and that was forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that is misunderstood in a lot of ways for several reasons, not necessarily because people can't grasp what it means, but forgiveness is kind of one of those terms that's taken on a million and one different definitions, and it just depends on who you're talking to and what they have in mind as to what they're actually talking about whenever they say something about forgiveness. And so there's the kind of forgiveness that's kind of the self-therapeutic forgiveness that you feel you forgive somebody so that you're able to let that go for yourself and so that you can kind of heal within. And it's more of a therapeutic look at forgiveness. And that's just the all in all of that. That's not biblical forgiveness. That's definitely a part of it, but that's not anywhere close to being the focus of it. There's the kind of forgiveness that we, and some of these we just come up with on our own. One in particular is one that I've noticed as I've been studying. I just kind of adopted for myself. But the kind of forgiveness that we adopt, or at least the excuse that we make for ourselves, or even sometimes we struggle with, legitimate struggle, that we have forgiven as far as holding ill feelings towards somebody, but we just can't quit thinking about what it is that they do to us or what they have done or the violation that's been made. And so there's not really a relationship that can be restored, even though we're not necessarily harboring ill feelings toward them. That's not secular or biblical forgiveness. That's neither one. The other one is where I find myself as I was studying and thinking about, you know, I really usually fall pretty good on the forgiveness line because I'm kind of, I could chalk it up to personality maybe. I'm just kind of laid back. I don't really get offended too often. I don't really care, to be honest, a lot of the times. I don't really pay a whole lot of attention to what y'all do or anybody else. I'm just kind of doing my thing and letting it kind of brush off my sleeve. And so we could get kind of comfortable. I can get kind of comfortable just thinking, well, I don't really hold or harbor any bad feelings against anybody. But the flip side to that is I don't really think about them, period. I mean, they're absolutely not in my thoughts at all. They're not good. They're not bad. They're just neutral. And that's not forgiveness. It's not forgiveness. That's a lack of love on my part and whoever else's part toward other people. And so there's also the idea of self-forgiveness. You hear a lot about that. A lot of people struggle with it. You know, a lot of times it's the most difficult thing for somebody to do to get over a certain thing is to forgive themselves. And again, the biblical look and definition at forgiveness allows absolutely no idea of self-forgiveness. Your biggest problem is not forgiving yourself, because really your offense was never toward you, it was toward God. And so again, a biblical look at what forgiveness is necessary. As I was thinking about this, I thought about the saying that you hear time and time again toward people that kind of try to disconnect themselves from any kind of affiliation or any kind of real divisive whatever, and the old saying goes that doctrine divides. Doctrine divides. We know that's a pretty true statement. You want to know why doctrine divides? Because it takes your opinions and it flushes them down the toilet. That's why doctrine divides, because it does not allow you to hold on to a definition of whatever word or whatever thing that you've held on to for so long that you're so comfortable with. But what doctrine does, true biblical rooted doctrine, what it does is it comes and it shines through and it shows you not only what God thinks about a matter, but if you're His, what God actually commands on certain issues. And so forgiveness would definitely be one of those that would be divisive if your heart is not warm toward God and toward His Word. And so Sunday, I want to spend most of the time talking about breaking it down as far as going into words and meanings of words and where we first find the whole idea of forgiveness being shown in the Old Testament, and then we find in Leviticus that it's pictured again and again, and then to the New Testament it kind of piggybacks off the Old, and bring out a full definition as far as mincing words and really clarifying what we're talking about. That's not what I want to do tonight for a couple of reasons. Number one, already today, two times, two people that had not spoken to each other as I talked to them warned me that I better not preach too long tonight. So I can't get into all that tonight because I got to keep it short. But the other thing is, we're just going to wait till Monday. There's not really another reason. I just had to throw that in for the two of you that know that gave me the warning, just so you know I'm paying attention. Book of Philemon. Book of Philemon. Also, one more thing I'd like to do, and I've done this with a couple of books so far, but what I'm going to try to do with a short book, 25 verses, what I'm going to try to do is take this and outline it for us in a way that is an easy way to remember it, but also a comprehensive way for us to understand the book. So you guys that are working on outlining, that would be you, Chuns. Okay, this is for y'all, the outlining part, and for everybody else. All right, let me just read these 25 verses. It's a short little book. It's a book that if you're not careful, you'll read right over and get to the end of it and wonder why in the world it ever made it in the New Testament anyway. If it's one of those things that you just read through one time and you don't really give much thought outside of the verses that you read, you're almost left lost wondering how it's there. It's also one of those books that if you spend a little bit of time in it and you start connecting some dots and using some common sense and some inferences from a lot of the things that Paul's saying, it's a book that just opens up and is a beautiful, beautiful book. It is a picture. If you want to know what the theme of Philemon is or what Philemon even is, it is a picture. It provides us a portrait of forgiveness. Philemon provides us a picture of forgiveness. It's one of the other reasons I wanted to do that tonight, because a lot of times, if we can get a comprehensive picture about what we're talking about, when we start dissecting it and looking at smaller pieces, they fit together a little more easily in our minds. So here it is, the letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I've begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willing. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, behold, in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put it on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say unto thee how thou owest me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so that's all we have from Paul to Philemon. Let me give a little background of what we're talking about here and why Paul's even writing this letter. This letter that Paul wrote, not to a church, but personally to a man, the man here, Philemon, he wrote from prison, from a Roman jail cell, and he actually wrote it, one of the few things that Paul actually wrote with his own hands. Paul was really, really not just concerned, but really passionate about Philemon, not only getting his letter, but reading his letter, not only reading his letter, but him obeying his letter, and not as if he were worried about Philemon, but he was so confident in Philemon that he wanted this letter to get into his hands, and then he wanted to see what happened afterwards. This letter is a letter that was sent along with the letter to the Colossians. Philemon was a member of the Colossian church. He was a wealthy man. The church met in his house. Paul says at the beginning of this letter that his reputation is just precedes him. Paul knew Philemon, but even in Rome, in prison, he says, I'm refreshed or I'm encouraged. I'm thankful to God that even all the way over here, I hear about how your faith and how your love is so refreshing to the brethren there in Colossae. And so Paul would send the letter to the Colossians. He would write this personal letter to Philemon. And then he would send it along with, let me get over here so I can, it's in Colossians chapter 4. Along with a group of men that he sent to deliver the letter, but not just deliver the letter, but deliver Onesimus as well. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. And so this letter is hand-delivered by Tychicus, not only to the Colossians, but also to Philemon. Now let's get to the heart of what we're talking about here in Philemon. We said it was a picture of forgiveness, and Paul's main reason for writing this letter is so that Philemon will take Onesimus back into his household. Here's the story with Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon was a master who owned some slaves. He was a rich, wealthy man, but he was not the kind of guy that you would think of as far as your average slave owner or even your average wealthy man. He was a very, and we know people like this, he was a very generous man with what he had. He was apparently a very kind man because his reputation for not only being obedient to Jesus Christ, being faithful to Jesus Christ, but also for loving the brethren, being kind to the brethren, being hospitable to the brethren, being generous to the brethren, had traveled all the way to Rome. And so there's very little doubt that the servants that served in his house were treated well. He had one servant in particular named Onesimus that for whatever reason was characterized, and we don't know the details on this, but he's characterized as, while he was with Philemon at first, he was characterized as just a worthless slave. Have you ever tried to be nice to somebody, include somebody, be generous to somebody, make somebody feel welcome, and they didn't appreciate it no matter what you did? you've tried to kind of make them part of the crowd because they didn't feel like or seem like they felt like they fit in, but no matter what you did, you never could win them over. They were always just kind of had an attitude and they never would warm up. Well, that was Onesimus. Until one day Philemon gets up and finds out that Onesimus has run away. Not only had he run away, but he had stolen some of Philemon's money or goods that he could sell along the way because he had a long, long journey, if you look on a map, to get from Colossae to Rome. He had a long journey to get to the sea, and then he had a long boat ride over to get over to Rome to try to find a way out. Well, through God's providence, whenever Onesimus gets to Rome, he's either captured and imprisoned, or he comes into contact with Paul as he's in a sort of house prison, and he is converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul is immediately, and you can read and just see Paul's affection that he has for Onesimus. He loves him. Onesimus becomes very useful to him, a great source of joy for him. He says to Philemon at one point, "I'm sending back my child, Onesimus, to you." And he says, "I would have kept him for myself and let him serve me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent first." Paul knew, and we'll get to this, but Paul knew that he had such a reputation that it didn't matter what he had to say or what he would have asked, for the most part, it could have been granted. Had Paul written a letter to Philemon, the great Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was prisoned in Rome, and he was the great apostle of Jesus Christ, and he was the great preacher to all the churches and edifier of all the churches, had he asked, there's no doubt, if just even out of an arm twist, Philemon would have said, "Yes, yeah, sure, take Onesimus, that's a good idea." But Paul says, "I wasn't going to do that." He mentions that several times in this letter, that he was not going to try to throw his weight around in order to get Philemon to do anything, but out of love, he wanted him to do it. And so after a time with Philemon, Onesimus, after a time with Paul, Paul decides to send Onesimus back to Philemon. Now, if you know much about slaves and masters back then, that was pretty much a death sentence. Back under Roman law, had a slave run away and get caught, the most popular thing for them would have been crucifixion. Had Philemon found Onesimus, it wouldn't have been a second thought. He could have crucified him, been justified, and no one would have thought a thing in the world about it. Had he decided not to kill him or crucify him, he could have tortured him and treated him horribly, and it would have been just for him to do that under Roman law. So Onesimus gets back on a boat from Rome, makes a long journey back, and shows up with Tychicus at Colossae among a group of people, a church. We don't really know how big, or at least I don't know how big the membership there was, but a group of people that had no doubt heard about this runaway slave that had stolen from Philemon and had left a bad taste in their mouth. And so he shows up at the church, and then he shows up on Philemon's doorstep with absolutely nothing but a letter from Paul. And that's it. He could not repay what he had stolen. And as far as talking his way out of it, there just was no doing that. And so how do we outline the book of Philemon? Well, we have three major themes that I'm going to outline the book of Philemon. Number one, the need for forgiveness. The need for forgiveness. That's Onesimus. Number two, the plead for forgiveness. That's Paul. He uses this whole letter as one big plead to Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And then number three, the need to forgive. And that's Philemon. We may not get to all three of these, but I hope I can hit them kind of bullet point here. Verse 10 says this, Philemon verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." In verse 15 he says, "For perhaps therefore, or he therefore departed for a season," that being Onesimus, "perhaps he left that you should receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And then in verse 18, if he's wronged thee or oweth thee anything or angst, put that on my account. And so Onesimus again shows up worthless, outlawed, in debt, and empty-handed. And so he's a picture of one who's in need of forgiveness. And while this is, again, a real letter and a real instance and real people here, the picture of what's painted of Onesimus is one that should be near and dear to every one of our hearts. A man who's indebted so deep he can't get out. A man who's offended so much he could never talk his way out or make it right. A man who has to come to someone through another person and hope that that person's reputation would be enough to save him. Sound familiar? The need for forgiveness. The need for forgiveness. I'm going to tell you the reason why we have such a hard time with forgiveness a lot of times is because we don't see our own need. And while that's an elementary statement and every one of you in here have thought about it, perhaps we hadn't thought about it long enough because that's just the truth. Perhaps the reason we have such a hard time is because we don't see ourselves as being as unprofitable as we really were. We don't see ourselves as being as in debt as we really are. We don't see our sins as being as sinful as God really says they are. And we for sure don't see ourselves in need of an advocate that would go and advocate to God on our behalf and cover us with his own righteousness. The need for forgiveness. We'll flesh that out a little more on Sunday. But for Onesimus, that's what he is. That's where he is. A man that's walking to a death sentence pretty much. And unless he gets forgiveness that's undeserved, unless he gets forgiveness that he can't earn, can't gain, talk his way into, he's a dead man. He's done for. And if we can't see ourselves that way before God, then we haven't even begun to understand what forgiveness actually means. So he's a man that needed forgiveness. Number two, the plead for forgiveness. That's the Apostle Paul as he comes. Number one, I want to say again that Paul did not write this as some manipulation thing where he's trying to twist Philemon's arm and make him do something that he didn't want to do. But if he didn't have those couple of verses in there that said that, it'd be really hard to walk away with that conclusion because Paul is really, really forceful in what he writes here. A couple of things that are kind of off the, kind of in the background. Number one, as Paul sees how important forgiveness is, not just for Onesimus, but for Philemon as well, he writes a letter to the Colossian church, and the whole church is going to be gathered together to read that. And then he had a message that he wanted to give just to Philemon. But you want to know who he writes the letter to? The whole church. The whole church. And so it would be like me getting up saying, well, this letter came from the Apostle Paul. What he's wanting here is for Brother Claude to forgive so-and-so. And so let me tell you all about what Paul says. Well, what do you think Philemon felt like whenever that letter was read and everybody in the church was sitting there listening at Paul saying, listen, I love him. He's been converted under my ministry. I want you to accept him, but not just as a servant. I want you to accept him as a brother in Jesus Christ. Don't just let him back into your life. Let him back into your heart. And then he says, Philemon, would you get a room ready? Because if I get released from prison, I want to come check on you and make sure that you're doing what I've asked you to do. Paul's not very shy. These days, what we would say is Paul's too much in Philemon's business and he needs to give him room. He needs to give him liberty to test the Spirit. Well, that's not what Paul was doing. It's not what he was doing. He's not commanding him anything, but he's doing a whole lot worse than that. He's appealing to his heart on behalf of not only the church, but on behalf of Jesus Christ. Look again how he starts this letter out. And it's not a lie. Paul's not making this stuff up. This is true. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of thy saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The whole church is hearing this. You're refreshing people. Just you, your faith, your actions, your generosity, all this, you're refreshing people, Philemon. That's what you're known for. Well, you know that made him feel good. You know it did. What if the Apostle Paul said that about you? It'd make you feel really good. But what if afterwards he asked you to forgive somebody that you had absolutely all reason to punish? Well, you'd scratch your head a little bit, wouldn't you? Of course you would. All these people are looking. If that were me, I know afterwards. Brother Steve's going to come up and say something about it. I know he is. Brother Reggie's going to on the way to prayer meeting one day. You guys are going to say something to me about this. And so again, Paul is actively engaged in not only Philemon's spiritual well-being, but his forgiveness of Onesimus and his well-being as he goes to do what's right. Paul also says to receive Onesimus as if we were receiving Paul himself. And so in one way, it really doesn't have anything to do with Onesimus as much as it does what Philemon feels like his fellowship with Paul was. That's one way. That's not all of it, but that's one way. Again, it's a public issue. If that weren't bad enough, when they read the letter to the Colossians, this is what they read. Back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, my faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And so after they read the letter that Paul writes to the Colossian church, which highlights Onesimus as his number two man with Tychicus about the man that's going to let him know about what's going on over there. It's almost like a, by the way, here you go, Philemon. Here's another one. But it wasn't a read this private. It's a read this aloud. Another thing we ought to get out of that is we ought to expect forgiveness from one another. When I say that, I mean it this way. I don't mean if you've offended somebody, you ought to expect them to forgive you. I mean, as a church, we ought to expect one another to be practicing forgiveness on a regular basis. That's not too much to ask. That's not above what God has called us to do. That's part of the accountability thing. That's part of the edifying each other. That's part of the encouraging one another. That's part of the bearing one another's burdens. That's part of growing in grace and sanctification. And that's part of us pushing each other along to do the hard things that we don't naturally want to do. That's exactly what Paul's doing here. But whenever we read this, it would be a far stretch to say that Philemon didn't want to do it. Because if you'll notice in the letter, if you read it, Paul never says one negative thing about Philemon. Not only does he not say one negative thing about him, he doesn't even try to teach him anything. You know, you'd think that Paul would open up and tell Philemon, well, this is why you ought to forgive, and this is how you ought to forgive, and on this basis, but he does not do that. Rather than that, he just says, I'm confident that this is what you're going to do. Because I've heard your reputation. I know you. We've met. And all the reports that come back make me confident that this is going to happen. But, he says, just in case it doesn't, all these men know about it too. And they're going to encourage you. And just in case that doesn't work, get me a room ready because I'm coming to check up on you. Accountability. Expecting something from someone, which is kind of a nasty, bad idea in the day that we live. We're told to just accept people how they are. Live and let live. And while there's a place for that, that's definitely not the tone of the church. It's not. This is not a live and let live establishment that God's established. That's not what it is. And Paul sure didn't take it that way. All right, the last one, the need to forgive. The need to forgive. We'll look at Philemon. First thing is this. Were someone to come and write a letter like this to us today, and the person that it was written to, if it were written to me, and I were to get up and say, okay, I forgive the person that offended me, that would be a virtuous thing. Not only for the people in the church, but really for the community. I mean, forgiveness is a virtue. It's something that's held as a positive thing, not a negative thing. It was not that way in Philemon's culture. Were Philemon to take this slave that he owned, who ran away and stole his money and took advantage of him, and then had the nerve to come back to his house and ask for forgiveness, were Philemon to grant that, and when he did grant that, it was a sign of weakness to the Greek culture that was around him. It was not a good thing. It was not something he was getting a pat on the back saying, good for you for taking back Onesimus. That was not it. It was a display of weakness, really, on Philemon's part. It was kind of a humiliating thing for him to do because he was not able to do that which was just. Now, whether or not he struggled with that, I have no idea, but I can't imagine that it wasn't a thought that crossed his mind if forgiveness would have made him look weak and just not very good to the people that were around. Number two, we've already said this, but Philemon was known for his love and for his faith. And so Paul had all confidence that he would be able to forgive Onesimus as he came back. Not only is that just an attribute that we look at when we look at Philemon, but we have to ask ourselves, you know, the topic here is the need to forgive. Just as we need forgiveness, we're also in the other category of needing to forgive. And perhaps we have such a tough time with that because our love and our faith are just barely dwindling. Maybe. Again, Paul does not instruct Philemon. There's no instruction here. There's no negativity at all toward him. And then the last thing on this, and we'll get into more of the details Sunday, but as far as this book and as far as this story goes, the last thing is this. To forgive Onesimus didn't just mean that Philemon wouldn't kill him. But in verse 15 and 16, we get a description about what it meant for Philemon personally to forgive Onesimus. It says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. For Philemon to be able to forgive Onesimus meant that reconciliation was going to have to happen. That relationship was going to have to be reconciled, brought back together, not just in one of those kinds of relationships to where they were mere acquaintances and didn't speak. And again, what we talked about earlier, there were no bad words, no bad feelings, but there were no good ones either. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not what he even describes here. He says, as you come together and your relationship is restored, it's not just restored as a servant, but as a brother, beloved, especially to me, Paul says, I love him, but how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Complete reconciliation. Have you ever thought about or ever tried to come up with a simple definition for forgiveness? For a couple of years now, I've been questioning myself as to why it was so difficult to give a one-liner about forgiveness. And it really is. You can't really do it. If I were to ask you to give a one-liner about justification, you could do that. Reconciliation, you could do that. But you can't really do that about forgiveness. Or if you can, please let me know so I can start doing it. And the reason is this. Forgiveness is not a what I would call, just for lack of a better word, is not a single action or even a single doctrine, but it's a compound doctrine. And here's what I mean by that. If you don't understand reconciliation, you can't understand forgiveness. If you don't understand propitiation, you can't understand forgiveness. If you don't understand grace was one of them, then you can't really understand forgiveness. If you don't understand justification, then you can't understand forgiveness. If you don't understand the doctrines that surround salvation, then you don't really understand forgiveness. Because what we'd like to say is forgiveness means everything's just okay. And I guess in an elementary way we could say that. But forgiveness, our forgiveness toward one another, Colossians 3:14, Ephesians 4:32, it's commanded that we forgive one another as Christ or as God forgave us for Christ's sake. And so what does that mean? How is it that we stand forgiven before God? Well, number one, we stand forgiven before God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That says something. That says we owed God something that we couldn't pay. And God didn't just wink His eyes at it. God just didn't forget about it. God didn't just wipe the slate with it. God says, I'm going to take the hit on this debt. I'm going to take the loss on it. I'm going to absorb the damage that was produced by the debt that you have incurred or that you're liable for to me. And so Christ took our debt and paid it. But it also meant some other things. Because whenever you read about salvation, the word reconciliation just continues to come up. And that means that the relationship between us and God begins to become restored or is restored. We go from being separated to being brought together in fellowship. And the only way that's done is that we stand before God justified. God does not look at us as if we owe Him anything anymore. Matter of fact, God does not look at us as an enemy anymore. And then you continue to play out the doctrine. And we'll get to that. We'll get to that Sunday in more detail. You continue to take the doctrines of salvation and see how they apply not just to how God forgives us, but how we must forgive others. And then let me give one other thing. And this is debatable sometimes, but I don't think it's debatable at all as far as Scripture goes. Forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, is conditional. That may surprise you that I say that, and you may have a hard time believing that, but let me tell you why I say that before you jump to any conclusions. If forgiveness involves reconciliation, not just Philemon take him back and treat him like you treated him before, but let him into your heart, restore your relationship, come back together in a loving way, if forgiveness involves that, then it's two parties working toward the same thing. Now, whenever we get to this point and we say we're supposed to mirror the way God forgives us, there's a breakdown because our repentance toward God does not earn any forgiveness for us. But God's forgiveness of us works repentance into our lives, and we are not saved outside of repentance. Repentance occurs, and we become reconciled to God. Now, God does that in us, but outside of repentance, reconciliation never happens. Now, well, what about, you know, am I just stretching that there? I don't think so, because in Matthew 18, he says, you go to a brother that's offended you, and you talk to him. If he won't hear you, you bring another person. If he won't hear you, then you take him before the whole church, and if they won't hear you, then you put him outside the church, and you treat him as a heathen and as a publican. Doesn't sound like forgiveness is going on there. Can you love someone? Can you love someone that's unrepentant? Well, yeah, you can do good. You can love your enemies. God told us to. Christ told us to. But are you to pursue reconciliation and grant full forgiveness to someone that continues to not only sin against you, but just in an unrepentant way, flippantly go about their own way? No. What did Paul say? If the unbelieving spouse leaves, what are you supposed to do? You run after them and you beg them to come back and you keep going and you keep going? You could do that if you wanted to, I suppose, but Paul says you're not bound to do that. If the unbeliever leaves, you let him go. You let him go. What did he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Whenever we were there a couple of weeks ago. Whenever he's talking about the man, not just the man who was having an adulterous relationship with his father's wife, but just anybody in the church that was bringing public shame on the name of Christ through open rebellious sin. He says this, a little bit of leaven leavens a whole lump, and so you get rid of your leaven. You get rid of them. It's not forgiveness. Can you still love them? Yeah, you can love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. But doing good and opening up your heart to bring somebody back in a deep, close fellowship, that's two different things. It's two different things. And so, while forgiveness is a high calling, it works with both parties. Forgiveness is not a one-party thing. Now, you may have a tough time with that. You may not agree with it. And if you don't, then I hope you'll wait till Sunday and we'll look at it a little closer. But the fact of the matter is, I don't think anybody's too worried about forgiving too much. Right? Anybody have that problem? No, I'll go ahead and answer that one for you. Nobody has that problem. Nobody's struggling with the fact that they just can't quit all this forgiving. That's not it. So I hope that maybe if you've got a little time, you'll take that little 25-verse letter of Philemon. Maybe you'll read it a few times. First couple of times, you may not get anything out of it, but I would just encourage you to stick with it. It is a beautiful letter. One of the beautiful things about that letter is that we find out, history tells us, that a couple of years after that letter was written, when I say a couple, I don't mean two, maybe 10, maybe 20, we find out that the church at Ephesus gets a new pastor. And you know what his name is? Onesimus. Isn't that beautiful? I could cry up here saying that, but that's true. The church at Ephesus gets a new pastor, and his name is Onesimus. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So, let's pray.